This morning our topic is on witnessing. I just met with a small team of young men down at the Carriage House for their breakfast this morning, and they had some questions on witnessing. And they the main thing they wanted me to do was just spin yarns, tell them things that I had done in witnessing, people that I'd talked to, various and sundry experiences that I'd had in the matter of witnessing. They start out by saying, tell me the most interesting experience you've had in the matter of witnessing. And of course, I couldn't think of the single most interesting experience. But I reminded them that witnessing is what really keeps life interesting. You know, a person can sit around and do Bible study, and I got nothing against Bible study particularly, but a person can sit around and do Bible study for the rest of his life. And it's kind of a nice, pleasant thing, and it's exciting, you know, from time to time. The Lord gives you a little nugget from the Word, and you enjoy that, and it's a blessing. And then you can spend time in prayer, and I've got nothing particularly against prayer. I'm happy to see people pray, but you can sit around and pray and so on. But when you hit the streets, when you take your Bible, when you sit down with someone and make it a consistent practice of sharing Christ with people, that's what Paul Little used to call keeping the fizz in the Coke. See, you can take a Coke, either classic Coke or new Coke or something, and you can take the lid off, and you can sit it by your bed overnight, and in the morning it'll all be there. I mean, it's all there. It's still that, you know, sickening brown color, and that sweet syrupy taste, and it's got all the dyes and whatever they put in that stuff in there. It's all there, but it's got no fizz. That's what your life is like if you don't witness. It's all there. I mean, you may do your Bible study, you may do your scripture memory, you may do all that stuff, and like I said, I got nothing against scripture memory particularly. I would encourage people to do that. But if you want to keep an interesting life, an interesting life, you know. You know the ancient Chinese curse? May you have an interesting life. Well, if you want to have an interesting life, you know, really exciting life, then you've got to include with all that other stuff that you do, you've got to include witnessing. Because that's what kind of keeps your heart pounding a little bit faster, and your hands get all wet, you know, and your throat gets dry, and you wish your throat would get wet and your hands would get dry, but it never works out that way, you know. And so you're always out there in meekness and fear, and but see, that's what makes life interesting. And you know, you may get, you know, cursed at, or somebody make take a swing at you. I don't know, but that's interesting. See, that makes life interesting. So this morning we're going to talk for a little while on the matter of witnessing. But before we do, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pause and thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege that we have as sons and daughters of God of taking thy word to people who know nothing about the Lord and sharing with them the things of Christ. Lord, we pray that you help us this morning to concentrate for a little while on this matter of witnessing now and help us to learn some things that will be of help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some weeks ago, I saw a poll that was taken. And this poll was taken among brand new Christians. It was a nationwide poll, apparently, and they'd taken this poll among people who had just recently come to Christ. And they found these people all over America. And they asked them this question. What was it about the people who shared the gospel with you? In other words, what did you see in their lives? Or the way they shared the gospel, what was it that made you want to listen to them and respond? Now, there was a list, I think, about 10 things, and I got down 5. But that'd be an interesting thing to know, wouldn't it? What was it about these people now that made you want to listen to them, either something in their lives or something in the way that they shared the gospel? What was it that caused you to listen and respond? See, if we could figure something like that out, we might be able to pray over those things and then use those things in our own lives, and that the Spirit of God might ingrain in our own souls, that we might be out there and be effective like these people were. So I thought I'd just take these next few minutes and tell you what these people said. and make a few comments from the scriptures that relate to these things. In fact, what we could do for the rest of the time is just take our little overhead projector and let you sit there and think about this for about 5 minutes. And then we would just share, what do you think was number one on the list, number two on the list, number three on the list? What was it that caused these people to want to hear and respond to the gospel? Well, let me tell you what they said. And by the way, we probably won't get through all five of them, so what I'm going to do is quit whenever we get done here, when the clock strikes, whatever strikes up there. And then I think we have another Kansas. Jim, don't we have another Kansas conference coming up, next week? So I'll pick it up from there and then finish it off next week. So, I mean, Kansas are Kansans, right? You know, what are you going to do with a bunch of Kansans? They're just... Okay. The number one thing that was on the list, and this may surprise you, the number one thing on the list of these brand new babes now, and this is what caused them to want to listen and respond, was that these people made the gospel clear and simple. That was the number one thing. This is what caused me to want to listen. Well, as I heard that, I thought, you know, that's interesting. Clear and simple. Last year, my wife and I spent February in Southern California preaching down there in the various churches. I'm sorry, the various campuses. And we were down there at UCLA and USC and so on. San Diego State, University of California in San Diego, all over Southern California. And they tried, on each campus, they tried to gather people in to hear the gospel. They tried to have evangelistic rallies. And I observed something. We had a rally one night where the topic, I'll get it here. The topic was how to achieve success in life. Had nothing about God, nothing about Christ, nothing about the Bible, nothing about anything like that. Just how to achieve success in life. And they really worked at getting people out. And I think they got a half a dozen people. I went to another campus and they had a thing. A rally on principles of decision making. And so they worked at getting people out to this rally and they're going to have a speaker come in on principles of decision making. And I think one person turned out. Then at UCLA, they had a meeting and all over campus they put up, come hear Leroy preach that old time gospel. Now, nobody knew who Leroy was. You know, they didn't have a clue who that was. But all over UCLA campus, there were these little banners up, come here, Leroy, preach that old-time gospel. Well, they had to move extra chairs in. They had this huge room, so they moved in extra chairs, and they were pushing these curtains deals back, you know, these sliding deals, and they kept trying to cram more people in with people. Now, this isn't the Bible Belt. UCLA is not the Bible Belt. See, that's a different world out there. But when they announced that there was going to be somebody come and preach that old-time gospel, we hardly had room for the kids who wanted to come. They didn't try to sneak up on anybody's blind side with some tricky little clever title to something, how to make decisions, you know, or how to have success. Did none of that. Just straight out, come here, Leroy, preach that old-time gospel. What does that tell us? That tells us that there's an interest in that old-time gospel out there somewhere. There's an interest in that. Now, it may be latent, it may be buried under tons of other stuff, tons of rubble, but somewhere down in there, and especially if people think, oh, they're going to make it clear and simple so that I can understand it, and they turned out. I remember we were there at this meeting, and this girl came in, I mean, kicking and screaming, she came in. She didn't want to be there, really. And two girls had her on either side of the arm, you know, and they sat her down, you know, and so she was, and boy, did she, when she looked at me, it was like death, looking straight through me, those eyes. If it looks could kill, kerplunk, that'd have been over, you know, that'd have been it. About halfway through the message, oh, by the way, my message that night was, if you come to Christ tonight, what will happen to you tonight? In specific terms now, if you come to Christ tonight, what in specific terms will take place? So she sat there at first, her shoulders rigid, you know, and her neck muscles drawn, and this vein here, you know, kind of standing out, pumping, you know. And about halfway through, she began to relax. And the first thing you know, she was leaning on the seat in front of her, listening like this. And when I gave the invitation to repent and turn to Christ in repentance and faith, she bowed her head and she prayed with me, along with a bunch of other kids. I think 11 guys and 2 girls that night. But anyhow, she prayed. And when we were through, she leaped up off of her seat, and she was in the second row, on the left side of her second row. And she leaped over the front row and came up to me and said, "I had no idea." And I said, "What? You had no idea?" "No, I had no idea," you know. Well, the point was, she had no idea, you know. She didn't have a clue. But when somebody explained the gospel and made it clear and simple, man, she was ready to respond. It was somewhere, it was all confused, and she associated religion with this or that or the other thing. But somehow, when the gospel got out there, clear and simple, she was ready. We spent another month of February, another year, working with military guys, just military. And so, and it was part of a thing that the United States Marine Corps had invited me to come out and spend a week on at Camp Pendleton in various meetings. And then they had, every time they have one of these prayer breakfasts in Washington, D.C., the National Prayer Breakfast, then the Marine Corps all over the world have their own national prayer breakfast. And then they invite a speaker in to speak it. And I mean, they make it a big deal, and they have the colonels there to introduce it and everything. And so it was in connection with that. So one morning I went over to the gym to work out. And here was this hulky, bulky young Marine, you know, arm as big as my leg, you know, sitting there handing out towels. He was the towel guy. So I went in and I started to work out, and he was watching me, so he came over. And he said, "What do you do?" He could tell by my skinny little arms, and I wasn't a Marine, you know, so he said, "You know, what do you do, you know?" I mean, here's this old gray-haired man in there huffing and puffing, you know. And so I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." "You're a preacher?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a preacher." He said, I just bought a Bible." Or no, didn't buy one. He said, "I just got a Bible." I said, "Did you really?" "Yeah, I just got a Bible." You know, neck this big, you know, shoulder. "I just bought a Bible," he said. I said, "What'd you get? Like, did you get the whole Bible, or did you get the New Testament or the Old Testament? What'd you get?" "What'd I get?" "Yeah, what'd you get? Did you get the whole, you know, like the Old Testament, New?" "Boy," he said. "Boy, I sure hope I got the new one." Well, why not, you know? Why not? I mean, if you had your choice between the old one and the new one, which would you take? I mean, here is a clear thinker, right? So I went over and got some of these other machines and began to pump this iron, and he came over. And in these huge hands, you know, he's carrying this little green Gideon New Testament, this little paperback thing, you know. And he shows it to me. He says, "See, here it is." And I said, "Oh, wow." I said, "Boy, that's great." He says, "But I don't know what to do with it. I'm not just sure where do you start in something like this?" "Oh," I said, "listen, that's easy." I said, let me help you. So we went over and sat down. And I said, "Now look, if I were you, I'd start in the Gospel of John. That's where I'd start." "Where's that?" "Well, I showed him 1, 2, 3, 4, the Gospel of John." I said, "Now this is kind of tricky. You got to get past the first 13 verses. So let me help you through the first 13 verses, and then you're on your own." "Okay," he said. So, you know, "In the beginning was the Word with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God." It's kind of a double talk there. If you're not used to this stuff, you know, it's kind of confusing. But I got him through all that. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So I led him through the first 13 or 14 verses, right? And he was all excited. I said, now you can start right there now and read. Oh boy, he said. You can hardly wait, you know, to take this little thing and read it. Boy, he said, I sure hope I got the new one. What do you know? He didn't know anything. Didn't have a clue. But he was interested. He was. And our guys go up there and work out twice a week, so I know he's in the kingdom by now. But my point is this. You know, because at that point he had to go get some more towels and got busy. But my point is this. As a general rule, when people really have a chance to look at the real, genuine article, they're not all that mad about the thing. The problem is getting them through all that stuff to get them to that point. All that stuff they got built up in their minds. Make it clear and simple. Now what I want you to do with me this morning is turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We'll read a couple verses. Acts 17. Verse 1 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, and you with me now, Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. King James says, opening and alleging. I looked it up in all different translations. Reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. That's the NIV. And by the way, he was meeting a real need here. Because one of their big problems, of course, it was, you know, the Messiah who would come. They were all confused about that. They thought he would come and set up a big kingdom and so on. So he was trying to talk to them about the central issue that Jesus Christ, or that the Messiah must come and suffer and rise from the dead. And by the way, the Jews, as you may remember, missed two great points when they went through their understanding of the Old Testament. They didn't really see that Messiah would come and suffer. They didn't understand that. Somehow they missed that. And that that God would save the Gentiles without the Gentiles becoming Jews first. Those two things totally eluded them. And by the way, since we've got the time, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He talks about, in verse 9, receiving at the end of your salvation, even the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, you Gentiles, the grace that should come unto you, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory then that should follow. So the two things that he's getting at here was the fact that the grace of God would come to the Gentiles and that the Messiah would come not to set up a huge kingdom but as a suffering Messiah who would come and suffer and then a glory that should follow. And then back to Acts 17 verses 2, there's various ways, the New American Standard giving evidence, a New English Bible quoting texts of Scripture which he expounded and applied, Phillips explaining and quoting passages, the RSV explaining and proving, Beck has it had Bible discussions with them, Williams says discussed with them the Scriptures, explaining them, making it plain. Setting it in order. That's what this idea of opening is. Opening to them the Scriptures. He reasoned with them. He opened the Scriptures to them in verse 3. Now, in Luke 24, verse 32, it says, did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the Scriptures? What he did was he helped them understand. He opened the Scriptures to them. So the person, they say, oh, I see it. Opening the Scriptures. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did. He sat there and he opened the Scriptures. Now, there are three important words here that we've got to look at. Reason. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Dialexado or dialogomai. It's the idea of dialogue. Just write down dialogue. He had dialogue with them to revolve in the mind, to interchange ideas. it's a method of question and answer, and the Bible was the base. And it says 3 weeks he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. In other words, the Apostle Paul did not go in there and assume that by one 30-minute presentation everything would be clear. It took him 3 weeks. I remember Jim Peterson telling us about Mario Nietzsche. Mario Nietzsche is the director of our work now, the Navigator's work down in Brazil. And Mario was all taken up. He was a communist, and he was all involved in spirit worship down there. Brazil has a very interesting combination of this stuff. They've got what's come over to them from the Caribbean islands, the voodoo and all that. Then they've got what has come from Black Africa, all the witchcraft and spirit worship from that end. They've mixed that along with something that they picked up in France, and I could never figure that one out. It's a theology of this that some Frenchman has put together. But anyhow, there they are down there, all taken up in that. So Mario was up to here in spirit worship. He was a devoted, dedicated communist, and he met Jim Peterson. Every week, I was going to say for 7 years, but I'm not really sure of that. But just to make sure, every week for over 5 years, I know that for sure. Every week for over 5 years, Jim Peterson sat with Mario Nietzsche and went over the Scriptures with him. Point by point, just reading the Bible, going through it, answering questions, talking about it. That's what the Apostle Paul is, and that's what this passage is getting at here. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He went in there and he revolved in their mind, interchange ideas. Then it says opening. And that word is, their understanding. You and I must open the Scriptures because only God, of course, can open the mind, but help them to somehow come to that point I mentioned a minute ago where they say, oh, okay, I see what you're getting at. And then the last word is alleging. And this word, there's two words, para tithmenos. Para means alongside, like para church, alongside. And tithmenos, setting something down, is what that word is. So on one side, the Apostle Paul put the Scriptures. And on the other side, he put the story of Jesus. And all of that was in the midst of a heated discussion. Jot down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, amid much opposition. So there was a heated discussion here. There was all kinds of talking back and forth in the thing. Sometimes it got heated. So it was not a matter of the Apostle Paul going into this place and assuming that by one little presentation everybody would understand and see it. But it took lots of time to sit and talk. But they had to see it and make it clear. Okay. Now let's take today then. Let's try to figure out what the Apostle Paul did here and figure out what we can do on our side. On today's thing, on this side, the Apostle Paul put the issue. The issue was the fact that the Messiah must suffer. Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them in 3 Sabbath days, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead. So on this side, he's got an issue that they'll talk about. The fact that the Messiah will come, has come, he will come and suffer. Then it says, in verse 3, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is that Messiah. He is Christ. So what the Apostle Paul did was this. On the one side, he put the issue. And then it says on the other side, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And he fits that perfectly, and he brought them together. That's what you and I've got to do. We've got to figure out what is the issue out there that people are really concerned about, interested in, want to talk about, they're upset about, they're mad about, they're happy about, whatever that is. Figure out that issue. And then see if you can figure out a way to relate Christ to that so that they say, oh, wow. And they see that the gospel makes sense. It fits where they live. That's exactly what Paul did here. That's what you and I have got to do. Jesus Christ can relate to any concern that a person has. Now, what are these concerns? Well, I was just with a bunch of yuppies up in Seattle last week. We sat around for a Sunday afternoon and talked about this. Job security. That seemed to be a big thing up there. And I think Boeing being a big hire and fire of people, you know, when the contracts are rolling in, they have, you know, and so it's kind of up and down. So job security, one. How to invest their money. One guy says this, one guy says that. How do you know? They didn't know. Disease. It's amazing how much is on the television these days, you know, about Reagan had this problem. So now we're talking about that. Then now, some movie star who, Rock Hudson's got this problem. Now they're talking about that. And all over the news, it's, you know, you're going to get sick. Well, Virginia keeps saying you're not going to get out of this life alive anyhow, so don't worry about it. But and then nuclear war. One of the big things I was interested in was and nuclear war and family problems and raising of the kids and they send them to school and here's all this stuff that they're taught and they're worried about the family and over and over and over. I mean, there's all kinds of real issues that people are nervous about, concerned about, want to talk about. Mad about, whatever. Take one of these. Take the nuclear problem. We were in San Jose, California for a conference out there. It was going to be held in the Marriott. So I went a day ahead just to make sure that had my notes up to date and I was all ready to go because I'd been studying on how to develop laborers, how to develop spiritually qualified laborers in the church. And I was supposed to talk, I think I'd give 6 talks on that. So I was out there putting these things together, kind of a last minute brush up and everything. And I was there the night that they ran the motion picture on television the day after. Y'all remember that, don't you? The day after. Now I didn't watch that because on that same night another network showed a movie about the life of Bobby Kennedy. So I thought, well, which one should we? So we took the Bobby Kennedy movie. So we watched that. The next morning, I went down and sat around the jacuzzi with all the rest of these young men and women sitting around, just, you know, taking a swim and then sitting around the jacuzzi. And I said, did any of you see the movie the day after? Oh, yeah. Every one of them. They all sat there and watched it. I said, I didn't watch it. I said, I watched the other one, the one that was about Bobby Kennedy. I said, tell me about that movie. How'd it leave you feeling? Ugh, you know, boy, not good. I said, what was it? Oh, disheartening. Oh, the future looks so bleak, so black. And they all were in that mood, every one of them. They'd watched that movie, then they'd gone to sleep after watching that movie. Now, here they were right after breakfast sitting around the jacuzzi. And they were in this... I said, it would kind of hopeless, leave you with a hopeless? Oh, hopeless, yeah, kind of a hopeless feeling. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out how to relate the gospel to that, does it? A bunch of people sitting around feeling hopeless about the future. I mean, so you see my little point here? Find out what it is in this person's mind or heart that's a real issue with them. And then relate the gospel to that. So that you get that inroad and people can say, oh, wow. And then, of course, call upon them to repentance and faith. And by the way, if I were you, I'd try to do that ahead of time. I would try to sit down, maybe with a Bible study group or your Memorize the Word group or whatever it is, your little group, and say, let's talk about that. What are the issues, the people that we work with, the people that are in our neighborhood, people our age, people that are that we're involved with, what are the issues that are of real concern to them? And then you can list 3 or 4, whatever it is. And then you can go into your Bibles and try to figure out what does the Bible have to say about that? So that when you do run into these things, you'll have it thought through and you can share a couple of things that helps these people to understand. Think it through ahead of time. Now, it was a conversation, the Apostle Paul, a discussion. Permitting questions and answers, giving and taking and so on. But the scriptures were the foundation. And Jesus Christ was the focal point. So let me encourage you along that line. Make the scriptures, if you're going to witness to people over a longer period of time than just a hit and miss thing, in the neighborhood where you work, like the Apostle Paul, 3 Sabbath days and whatever. If it's going to take some time, like Jim Peterson took with Mario Nietzsche down there, use the scriptures as your base and have Jesus Christ as the focal point. Try to keep bringing them back to Jesus Christ, because that's what we see Jesus Christ. He would expound the Scriptures. He would discuss the Scriptures. He would set the gospel out and make it plain, and then he would discuss it. Now, in light of that, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 3. Excuse me. Okay. You with me now? Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So we're talking about the word of the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who you also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, the operative word here is in verse 7, you learned of Epaphras, verse 7. In the Scriptures, you often find people believing the gospel, receiving the gospel, obeying the gospel. But this is the only place in the whole New Testament where it says you learned the gospel. Now, if you're like me, whenever something like that happens, whenever I see something unusual like that, I've got some old books at home that I can look up and do little studies on this. I discovered that the word learned here is the same word that we translate disciple. Disciple. And you've heard that, haven't you? A disciple is a learner. You've heard that. Okay. So here this guy Epaphras went back into Colossae, and he discipled these people in the gospel. Now, if you're going to disciple someone, let's say you have this person who's come to Christ. Here's a brand new babe in Christ. And you're going to disciple that person. Well, you try to take them step by step through a learning process to the point where they are established in the faith. As you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, and then established in the faith. So to go from A to B here, you have in your mind kind of a little discipling process, because you'll want to introduce such things as prayer somewhere along the line, something like Bible reading and scripture memory or quiet time, whatever you'll have in mind, certain things that you want to introduce into that person's life. And so step by step, you'll disciple that person to help that person become an established disciple. Now here is Epaphras starting one step back. He met these Colossians over here and they didn't know anything about anything. And so, and they're kind of tucked way out back here in a little nowhere's place. So they're in Colossae. And step by step by step, he discipled them in the gospel. Now what that means, he did not go in there and give them some broad brushstroke, some flimsy outline of some kind, hoping that they would respond right away. What he did, he went in there and discipled them in the gospel. It would be the difference between telling a person, you ought to learn math because most of your life is going to be concerned with math from now on, balancing your checkbook, or teaching that person the multiplication table. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 3 is 6. 2 times 4 is 8. See, that's different than giving them some broad thought about mathematics. Taking them step by step, painstakingly helping them to learn the multiplication table. You see the idea? That's what Epaphras did. He discipled them in the gospel. Now, I am told, and it's my experience as well, and whenever I talk to people like yourselves, they'll say, we start a little ways further back than we used to, Leroy. People are not as familiar with the Bible as they used to be. Somehow the habit of going to church and being raised in that thing, the Norman Rockwell lifestyle that we saw America into for a while, that's no longer there. We start with people who are really quite ignorant about the spiritual matters. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. Epaphras did that. Epaphras went back there and found people that were totally ignorant about spiritual matters. So, he took the time. to step by step disciple them in the gospel. So here the Apostle Paul goes in, and he finds out what it is they're interested in. Of course, he knew what they were interested in, discussing the Messiah. And then he showed how that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is that Christ. How it perfectly fits. So whatever the, and that was the big thing in their mind. So whatever the big thing in their mind is out there where you live, figure that out, and then show how Jesus Christ fits that perfectly. He can fulfill your life. He can say, you know, you have some people out there that are so sin sick, so tired of that. I heard the testimony of a guy the day before yesterday. He ran a disco in New York City. And it was a very uppity disco, one of these kinds of places where the Shah of Iran was a regular guy and in it, and Sinatra and the Beatles. It was that crowd, that kind of, they were the ones that. But he said, I got so sick of this thing. Absolutely sick of it. I got so sick of my immorality. Got so sick of my drugs. Got so tired of this that he just pulled out, found someone that explained Christ to him, and became a Christian. Well, I'll bet you there's people out there where you live that are sin sick. They're just sick of it. Well, the gospel relates to it. You see what I'm trying to get at? Relate the gospel. Set it out in order. Make it clear. The scriptures are the foundation. Even discuss the scriptures. Set the gospel out in order. Make it plain, and then discuss it. And as I mentioned before, he tried to help them to see two things: that Christ, the Messiah, must suffer, and that Jesus was that Messiah. Make it fit. The story of Jesus Christ was presented in the light of the Messianic Scriptures. That's apparently what he did. Okay. Now the second, so make it clear and simple. The second thing about the poll was they made it personal. And we're back to this poll. You remember all these young Christians that they polled all over America? And they said, what was it that helped you come to Christ? What was either in their lives or what did they do? What was the message they told that made you want to respond? The second thing was, they made it personal. Well, the best way that I know to make the message of Jesus Christ personal is to give your testimony. And for years and years and years, we've tried to help people figure out how to give their testimony in such a way that it actually communicates. Because people can give a testimony, but it doesn't really say anything. So we've tried to help people learn how to do that. And I would assume that where you are and in your little nav group or whatever it is you're into, why you can sit down and help learn how to give a word of personal testimony. In Acts 17, we see how the Apostle Paul reasoned and explained the gospel. He made it personal. I'm going to take the time to do this. In Acts chapter 22, if you want to turn to that. Acts 22. Here the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem is giving a word of testimony. Verse 3. I am truly a man which am a Jew, a man born of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and so on. Verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering people. And so on. Verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, was about to come down to Damascus. Verse 7. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice, and so on. What's he doing? He's simply recounting how it was that he came to Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known to all the Jews. Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light. What's he doing? He's telling this king how it was that he came to Christ. He's making all of this very personal. I was on a road, I saw a light, I heard a voice, and so on. You see the idea? So the way that you make the gospel personal, one of the finest ways to do that, is to sit down and help a person understand how it was that you came to Christ. Give your personal testimony. So in Acts 28, verse 23, it says, from morning till night, he continued to explain to them the kingdom of God at the same time, giving them his own testimony and trying from the law and the prophets to convince them about Jesus. That's what William says about that passage in Acts 28, verse 23. Philip says, from morning and evening, he explained the kingdom of God to them, giving his personal testimony. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I was on the island called Patmos because I had preached God's word and borne my testimony to Jesus. So, two things stand out here in these scriptures. We must make the gospel clear. That is, and for that reason, we encourage people to learn the bridge illustration, whatever it takes to make the gospel clear, and to make the gospel personal. So we help people to give their own personal testimony. I was in Washington, D.C. in the summer of 1976. And in the summer of 1976, as you may remember, our bicentennial. So what we did, we organized a whole bunch of stuff back there, getting the gospel out to all those visitors to the nation's capital. And we had gospel meetings down on the mall at the Jefferson Memorial and so on, and we'd preach, and it was an interesting summer. Now, in addition to that, we would go from church to church all summer long. I think we visited about 10 or 12. And I would speak in the Sunday service on witnessing, and then invite them to come to a little seminar just for that church on Monday night and Tuesday night, a little witnessing seminar. So, fair enough. So, on Monday night, we would teach them how to give a word of testimony, and on Tuesday night, we would teach them the bridge illustration. So, witnessing, then on Monday night, the testimony, Tuesday night, the bridge illustration. And we went to all different kinds of churches. The one where we got the most response by far and away was a church called the National Presbyterian Church, a huge church there in Washington, D.C. And we had a large crowd turn out on a Monday night thing to learn how to give their testimony. So we went through this, broke them up into groups of about eight, and we sat there and they all wrote it out on a little piece of paper. Just all wrote the thing out. And then we brought them back together. I said, okay, now here's your assignment. Tomorrow, I want you to read this piece of paper that you've got to somebody. Tell them, I'm taking a seminar at the National Presbyterian Church, and one of my assignments is to read this little thing I've got down there on how I came to faith. I want you to read that to somebody, to your neighbor, to your uncle, to where you were. Just read that. Well, this lady, I forget, she was in her late 40s, she was so excited about having this thing all written out now, her own personal recounting how she came to faith. She got so excited that she left thinking, why should I wait till morning? My boss is working late, I'll go down and talk to him tonight. She'd wanted to give her testimony for years and didn't know how to communicate this. And now here it was, all written out in her own handwriting, how she came to faith in Christ. So she went downtown on the bus, poked the elevator, went up to the whatever floor it was, and there was the boss. So she said, look, I've just come from the National Presbyterian Church where I'm taking a seminar, and one of our assignments is to tell people how each of us personally came to faith, and I've got it written down here, and I'm supposed to tell this to someone, read it. Could I read this to you? He said, sure, sit down. He said, I'll get some coffee. And it was, about 10:30 by now. It's time for a little break, so he got some coffee. So she read it to him. And he listened. And he was visibly shaken by this. And she could tell that. And she thought, oh dear, I've come storming into this office, all excited about my testimony, all excited about having us finally be able to give this. And now I do this. And I've offended this poor man. I've come booming in here, you know. And so she said, look. She said, I can see that I've offended you. I can see that through my enthusiasm and all, well, I haven't gone about this. I want to apologize. Oh, he said, not at all. Not at all, he said. At long last, he said, I finally understand why I was spared. She said, spared? I don't think I understand. He said, look, 7 years ago, he was invited to a Washington, D.C. cocktail party. And he didn't have a flat tire going to that cocktail party. He had three flat tires going to that cocktail party and never did get to the cocktail party. And 18 out of the 21 people who were there died of food poisoning. And he knew he had been spared. And he said, at long last, I see why I was spared. It's so that I can hear this marvelous story. He said, tell me, he said, how is it then that I can do this in my own life? How can I take this step? She said, I don't have the faintest idea. That's tomorrow night. Well, so you got to do both. You got to be able to explain the gospel, make it clear and plain and simple, right? And for that, we have such little things, like I mentioned, the bridge illustration, the four spiritual laws and steps to peace with God. And there's all kinds of helps out there to help you make the message clear, right? And at the same time, one of the finest ways that I know of helping people, you know, understanding the gospel is to make it personal. Not only make it clear, but make it personal. And that, of course, is where your testimony comes in. And as I wrote this down, you know, that to me, if I were to try to figure out the apostolic method of witnessing, I think I would stick to those two points. Because you find the Apostle John do it on the Isle of Patmos. He preached God's Word, gave his testimony to Jesus. You find the Apostle Paul here in Acts 17, opening the Scriptures, three weeks, opening the Scriptures, and then giving a word of testimony, Acts 22, Acts 26. So if you think about studying the apostolic method of witness for Jesus Christ, you got to settle down to two things. One, give the gospel so that it's clear. Secondly, give the gospel so that it can be personal in your own life and in the life of the people who are coming, that you're listening to or you're talking to and you're having that discussion with. Okay, we don't have time to get into the third point, so we'll save that till next week, and I'll give that to the rest of the Kansans. Lord, we want to pause and thank you right now for Jesus Christ and for all that you've given us in him. Thank you for this little time we can look into your word together this morning and think through on this matter of witnessing and sitting down with people and having that dialogue, even sometimes in the midst of a heated discussion, like the Apostle Paul did. But Lord, help us, as he did, to use the Bible as our base, keep Jesus Christ the focal point of our discussion, help us to make it clear and simple and personal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.